Good morning and welcome to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm your host this morning, Ryan Smithy. As always, we're thankful that you are able to be with us as we continue in our study of the Old Testament. We have a lot of material to cover today. If you have your Bibles, I hope that you'll be turning to Job chapter 4. Job chapter 4, and we'll begin there in just a moment. I had the great opportunity to introduce the book yesterday and look at those first three chapters, and I think we'll certainly notice a sharp contrast as we get into our studies for today, as in chapters 1 and 2, we really get to see not just the events that are happening in Job's life, but we also really get to see this evaluation, if you will, of God. That here, God is speaking of Job, and he considers Job a perfect and an upright man. And he speaks of Job there in verse 1, who is one who fears God, and he would eschew evil. He would even go to the point that he sets Job, as it were, before Satan, and said, "Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him." There's a certain amount of pride, I think we could say, that God is expressing about his servant Job, and he knows that he's going to be faithful. And so chapter 1, God allows Job to be stricken, first by losing his possessions, his flocks, his herds, even his own children are now dead. And then in chapter 2, God's going to point out Job's still faithful. And Satan says, "Well, it's only because you haven't let me touch his health." And God says, "Fine, you can touch his health, you just can't kill him." And so in chapter 2, we see Job stricken from head to toe with these horrible boils and these sores that are causing him constant pain and agony. He has removed himself out to the ash heap, and he's scraping himself with shards of pottery. And we're even going to see in these chapters that there's really nobody wants to have anything to do with him. His wife seems to have put distance from him. Many of his friends, his servants of his house, and others have put themselves away from him. There are these that have come and sat down with him, some four that are eventually going to be mentioned, three friends in particular that have come and sat with him. And it tells us they just simply come and sit with him for a period of 7 days there at the end of chapter 2, and no one will say a thing. Job speaks in chapter 3, and he does so to call out unto God. Why was I born? Why was I brought forth for this punishment that has come upon me, for this that has begun to hurt and to touch me at this time? And so seems to be even calling out in his agony, longing for the day of his death, because surely it would be better than the pain that he is enduring right now. And so that's how we start the book, but as we get into chapter 4 today, we're going to see this sharp contrast, because God speaks of Job so highly, and yet these three, if you will, supposed friends that have come and sat down with Job are now going to begin verbally accusing Job, verbally beating him up, and certainly coming to the conclusion, "Job, you must be a great sinner." And each of them are going to take turns here, three rounds, if you will. First, in chapters 4 through 14, we'll call that round 1. Chapters 4 and 5, Eliphaz speaks and accuses Job. Chapter 6 and 7, Job answers. Bildad accuses him in chapter 8, and Job answers in chapter 9 and 10. Zophar accuses Job in chapter 11, and Job answers in chapter 12 through chapter 14. We have round 2. Eliphaz accuses in chapter 15. Job answers in 16 and 17. Bildad accuses in chapter 18, and Job answers in chapter 19. Zophar accuses in chapter 20, and Job answers in 21. That's what we're going to try to look at, some of the highlights of those chapters today. Lord willing, tomorrow Chip will be in with us. He'll look at round 3 in chapters 22 through 31, and then the young man Elihu is going to speak up, and he thinks he's going to have wisdom to trump them all. And he tries to settle the matter until finally God speaks. If you join us on Thursday, Lord willing, we'll look chapter 38 through 42. God speaks and gives answer, and then we see Job's reply and restoration there at the end of the book. And so that gives us a highlight, if you will, of where we are going. But let's begin here in chapters 4 and 5, and we'll first see Eliphaz is going to speak up. And he speaks up first off, and he is going to speak highly of Job as he begins there in verse 2. We want to speak to you. Will you get angry if we commune with thee? Wilt thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking? In other words, Job, I've got to speak up. I don't want you to be mad at me, but there's some things that I've got to say. In verse 3, he says, "Behold, you have instructed many, and you have strengthened weak hands, and your words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees." You see, he begins by speaking highly of Job, but he does so in a past tense. This is what you have done. This is what you had been known for. Oh, but verse 5, "Now it's come upon thee, and thou faintest." He almost seems to be saying unto Job, "Job, stop wallowing in your pity. You've helped others who were falling down, and Job, you can't even seem to take it yourself. Job, you, in a sense, need to get up. It toucheth thee," he says there in verse 5, "and thou art troubled. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, the uprightness of thy ways?" He begins to seemingly question Job. "Do you no longer think or have this trust that you once had in God?" And then he's going to introduce here a philosophy that we're going to see in all of these so-called friends. For in verse 7, "After having spoken highly of Job, and now says, these things have come upon you." Now he's going to say in verse 7, "Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils they are consumed." Job, don't you recognize what's going on here? It's the wicked that perish. It's the wicked, the evildoers that have troubles in this life. And so the general philosophy that's going to be presented by these so-called friends is that all punishment, all suffering, is a punishment for sin. Job, you are suffering. Therefore, Job, you are a sinner. Job, you have done some great thing that has brought this problem, these troubles upon you. And so you need to recognize that this is your fault. And so here are these friends that supposedly have come and comforted Job, and yet now all they can do is beat him up and tell him what a horrible person he is, and how that it's his sin and his iniquities that have brought all of these cares and all of these troubles upon him. Oh, there's a lot in these chapters we're going to have to fly through quickly, but that's the general idea that's going to be contained in all of them. He will go on and in chapter 5, as he continues to speak and even bring up there in verse 8, and he's going to give his advice, if you will. I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause. Job, don't you recognize this is because of your sin? And so, Job, here's what you need to do. You need to throw yourself on the mercy of God, because this is nothing more than the chastening of God. Look in verse 17 of chapter 5. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise thou not the chastening of the Almighty. Job, God is trying to correct you, and by the troubles you're facing in life, there must be something grave that you have done. And so he's going to suggest to him all of this would go away if you were righteous. Job, if you would but turn back unto God, he would save you. And you see, if he would do these things, he would, verse 20, redeem thee from death. He would save you from the power of the sword. Verse 21, he would hide from you the scourge of the tongue, and you wouldn't have to be afraid of destruction. You would be able to laugh at destruction and famine. Verse 22, you wouldn't have to be afraid of the beast of the earth. You would be strong like the stones of the field, and you would be in league with him. Almost the idea, they would just move out of your way. They would not cause a problem for you. The beasts of the field would be at peace with you. You don't have to fear them anymore, and you would be able to dwell in peace. And so this is that which you need to do. Job, if you would repent and live a righteous life, verse 26, you would come into your grave in a full age, like as a shock of corn cometh in his season. Oh, the wise wisdom there of Eliphaz. Oh, if you would but repent, you would be rich. Lo, he says, verse 27, this we have searched it, so it is. Hear it and know it for thy good. Notice his self-confidence there. Job, here's the answer. Here's the answer to all of your problems. You have sinned. This trouble has come upon you. If you would repent, then you would no longer have these troubles. And so there is their grand answer to all of these problems. And yet Job now has opportunity here to speak in chapter 6 and chapter 7. And Job is, in a sense, going to justify himself and justify his words. I've called out for my death because of the greatness of this calamity that has come upon me. Look there in verse 2 and following. Oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed, my calamity laid in the balances together, for now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore are my words swallowed up. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me, and the poison whereof drinketh up my spirit, and the terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. Why am I speaking in this way? Because of the great sorrow that's come upon me. Don't you know the troubles that I have faced? Oh, that you would know them. He speaks here of his weakness. Is my strength the weakness of stones? Is my flesh of brass? I don't have that kind of strength. I've been beaten up. I recognize here my frailties. And even here he still wishes to die. Back up to verse 8. Oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant me the thing that I long for. What does Job want more than anything right now? It's the relief from the pain and the agony that he's going through. Verse 14, he's going to ask them, should you not show me pity? To him that is afflicted, pity should be shown from his friend. But he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. Why are you not showing me that compassion? In verse 21, he's going to say, you're of no help to me. Now you are nothing. You see my casting down and you're afraid. Possibly the idea here, there, You've come and you've seen me. You've come to help me, but you've been of no help to me. You have come and you have accused me of this great sin. You've come and you've seen the calamity, and you don't want to have anything to do with me. You're going to sit there and accuse me rather than comfort me, because you don't want to be associated with me and my supposed sin. As we drop down to verse 24, he says, teach me. I would hold my tongue. Cause me to understand wherein I have, verse 24, wherein I have erred. I would like to reason. I would like to hear instruction. If there's some truth that you could teach me, say on. But don't just come and beat me up and accuse me of these things that I have not done. If indeed I have done wrong, show me these things. Verse 30, is there iniquity in my tongue? Cannot my taste discern perverse things? Don't you think I would know if I had done something? But I have not done anything. And so he continues in chapter 7, and he speaks of his continued agony. Isn't there a time appointed to man upon earth? And I think there's this idea that Job is continuing to long for his death because of the harshness that has continued to come upon him because of the agony that he is in. Verse 4 of chapter 7, when I lie down, I say, when shall I rise and the night be gone? I long for that night to pass, thinking that maybe the days would come and bring relief, and I'm tossed to and fro until the dawning of the day. My days, verse 6, are swifter than the shuttle's weaver and are spent without hope. I lay down at night and I long for the day, but the day comes and it contains no hope either. And so this is his agony. He speaks there and he speaks of how he is close to death. Indeed, he is tormented day and night. Verse 13, when I say, my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint, then thou scarest me with dreams and terrifies me through vision, so that my soul chooses strangling and death rather than my life. Oh, you see, I long for the day to come, but it contains no hope. In the day, I long for night to come. Maybe I will have relief in my sleep, but at night, fears and dreams consume me and terrify me. There is no relief. And yet, there is a humility about Job. Notice there in verse 20, I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? And why dost thou not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I shall sleep in the dust, and thou shalt see me in the morning, but I shall not be. I am near to wasting away. Why, God? Why are these things happening? If there was some sin, show it to me. If there's something that I've done, show it to me. What is there that you have not forgiven me? Even Job seems to be asking, what could it be? Job is going to stand in his integrity. I've not done some great sin that God would bring these things upon me. But if there is something amiss, would you not show it to me and I'll correct it? There is a certain humility I think we see within the life of Job. Oh, but now his second friend, Bildad, chapter 8, can no longer hold his silence. Verse 2 of chapter 8, how long wilt thou speak these things? How long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind? Job, you are full of hot air. Not only that, he's going to go on. He's going to ask in verse 3, doth God pervert judgment? Does the Almighty pervert justice? Job, what you are getting is just and right. This is what you deserve. And so he would continue, even as did Eliphaz. And in verse 4, if thy children have sinned against him, and he have cast them away for their transgression, if thou wouldest seek unto God betimes and make thy supplications to the Almighty, if thou were pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee and make thy habitation of thy righteousness prosper. He has the same idea. Job, you and your children must have done something horrible. They've been destroyed. You've been harmed in this way. Job, if you would just turn back to God, he would hear your petition. He would hear your cry. And so you have done this. Oh, because if you were perfect, God would hear you, even dropping down into verse 20 of that chapter. Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers, till he fill thy mouth with laughing and thy lips with rejoicing. You see, he's saying, Job, you need to repent. If you were a righteous man, God would lift you up, and he wouldn't do these things to you. If you continue with the evildoers, he will not help you. We've already seen back in chapter 1 God's estimation of Job. This isn't because of some great sin of Job's life, but that's what his friends continue accusing him of. That's what they are going to continue suggesting, that we speak on behalf of God and we speak on behalf of truth, and this is the answer and this is what you need to do. These are why these things have come upon you. Once again, Job has ability to answer in chapters 9 and 10, seemingly even out of frustration. I know it is of a truth. How should a man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. Within these friends' statements, there are certain truths. There are things that they say that are right, but they are not correctly applied unto Job. They have no evidence, they have no reasoning to accuse him of this sin other than the fact that Job is suffering. And so Job can recognize certain things of truth that they are saying, but he's going to point here and he's going to say, I understand the greatness of God, but who is it that can stand before him? Who is it that can give answer unto him? Who is it that's going to go and find his place and say, God, you've got to listen to me? He's the great creator of all of the universe. Verse 11 and 12, Lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passeth on also, and I perceive him not. Behold, he taketh away, and who can hinder him? Or who shall say unto him, What doest thou? What is man to question God? What is man to appear before him and have his day, if you will, of trial? Even Job falls into the trap of thinking God has done this. Verse 17, he breaketh me with a tempest and multiplieth my wounds without cause. As far as Job can tell, God is causing this to come. I don't understand why. I don't know why it's happening. And oh, that I had the ability to stand before him and just ask why. That I could understand this that is happening. Verse 20, he's going to say, if I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. Job believes himself to be righteous. He doesn't believe that he has done anything. At the same time, he feels he has no hope before God. What can I say to him? How can I stand up before him and plead my cause before me? What Job is going to point out here in verse 22, this is one thing, therefore I said it, he destroyeth the perfect and the wicked. You keep telling me that both the righteous or that the righteous are going to prosper, the wicked are going to be suffering, but I look and I see that both the wicked and the righteous suffer in life. I see that they both come to death, that they're both going to be destroyed. And so he is refuting even their answer. Oh, he longs, verse 32, that he could appear before God, for he is not a man, as I am, that I should answer him and that we should come together in judgment. I can't just sit down at the table. I can't sit down at the city gate with God and reason through this. And we're going to see the longing of Job. I'm going to suggest to you in a few verses here that we're going to notice today, we see the longing of God or of Job, but also hear the hope of Job, the growth that he seems to show through this suffering. And the first part of that is found here in verse 32 of chapter 9, where he said, he is not a man, as I am, that I should answer him and that we should come together in judgment. That's verse 32. Verse 33, neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. The idea here is of one of a goel, an umpire, a referee. He is longing, oh, that there were a mediator. God is God, and I certainly understand that to my ability, and I am man. God's not a man like me, and I'm not a God like him. We can't sit down together at a table, but oh, that there was someone to judge between us. Oh, that there was a mediator to go between us. He's longing for that. He's hoping for that. But he doesn't see it. There's no priesthood in Job's day. There's no one that can, if you will, go between. And that's going to point forward to what we do have in Christ. We have that mediator. We have that one that stands and intercedes for us before the very throne of God. But it's something that Job can only dream of, he can only think of and wish for. But he doesn't know him as we do. And so we have that advocate that goes before the throne of God for us. As he continues in chapter 2, in chapter 10, he's going to be asking why. Verse 2 of chapter 10, I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Why, God? Why is this happening? Why have these troubles come upon me? Again, here in verse 15, if I be wicked, woe unto me. And if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I'm full of confusion. Therefore, see thou mine affliction. God, look upon me. See the things that are happening unto me, and I don't understand it. If I deserve it, so be it. But if I don't, why? Why? Why is it happening? You see, he's not being prideful or boastful, but he would long to ask God. He would long to understand. Verse 18, he says, wherefore then, as thou brought me forth out of the womb, oh, that I had given up the ghost, and no eye had seen me. I should have been as though I had not been. I should have been carried from the womb to the grave. Oh, why didn't you just destroy me from birth? And so Job ends his speech, and now the third friend, Zophar, is going to speak up here in chapter 11, and he also is going to come. In many ways, he's the harshest. He's the meanest of the three friends. And he speaks up, and here in chapter 11 and verse 2, should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be justified? Job, you talk and you're full of lies. Verse 3, should thy lies make men hold their peace? And when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? Job, you need to be called into account for what you're saying. You're full of lies and you're mocking God, is the charge that he is leveling now against Job. He says, you claim to be this clean individual. Oh, but God knows the secrets. In fact, let's read there in verse 4 through 6. Thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee, and he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth. Don't let that pass. Think about what Zophar is saying there. He's, Job, if God would only speak, he would tell you of so much that you have done and so much wickedness of your heart and all of these things. And Job, you haven't even gotten a portion of what you deserve. You've lost everything. You're sitting here and hurting and pain, and you've lost your children. You're suffering. There's physical and emotional agony. And you're going to sit across from that friend and say, oh, this is only a portion of what you really deserve. And these are the ones that call themselves the friend of Job. He goes on in chapter 11, he says, God is wise, and he sees and punishes evil, and he sees and punishes wickedness. Now, that's his answer. And in verse 13, if thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thine hands toward him, if iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. He has the same answer as everybody else. Job, you need to repent. And if you do that, you would be lifted up. If you did that, God would bless you. You need to turn from your sin. And so once again, Job is charged by his friends. He will answer chapters 12 through 14, and he responds in sarcasm, verse 2, no doubt you are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. Well timed and well placed. You think you're so wise. You think you have the wisdom of all of the world. You have so much wisdom. If you were to die, well, there just wouldn't be any wisdom left in the world. But don't you know that I'm wise too? And yet you mock me. Verse 3 and 4, I have understanding as well as you. I'm not inferior to you. Yet who knoweth not such things as these? I am as one mocked of his neighbor. Who calleth upon God, and he answereth him? The just, upright man is laughed to scorn. I know that God is great in power and in wisdom. I know these things that you have spoken. And so Job also says, I'm a man of wisdom, as you are. I understand these things that you are saying, but they're not rightly applied unto me, unto my life. As you drop down into chapter 13, he says this again in verse 1 and 2. Lo, mine eyes have seen all of this, and my ear hath heard and understood it. What know ye? The same as I do also. I am not inferior unto you. But verse 3, surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. Oh, how he longs to reason with him, but you... My friends, verse 4, you are forgers of lies, and you are physicians of no value. You have not helped me. You are lying, and you're hurting me. What do I wish? Verse 5, oh, that you would altogether hold your peace. That would be your wisdom. Keep your mouth shut. You're not helping anybody. Again, I'll say what I said yesterday. The wisest thing those friends ever did was show down and sit down for 7 days and be quiet. And just be with Job. Instead, they have opened their mouths and they have multiplied his pain and his agony. Oh, verse 6, hear now my reasoning. Hearken unto the pleadings of my lips. Would you just listen to me? Would you hear me? And yet, even through all of this, I continue to look at great verses such as verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain my own ways before him. You see, even in all of the agony, all this that's going on, Job still says, I trust God. My confidence is in him. Yes, I want to stand before him. Yes, I want to ask him questions of why all these things are happening. But nevertheless, I still trust in him. Job's not being arrogant, but he knows himself and he knows God. Verse 18, behold, now I have ordered my cause. I know that I shall be justified. There's nothing within me. There's nothing I've done that justifies this which is happening unto me. And then in verse 23, I would know. If there was some sin against me, I would know it. I want to hear it. How many are mine iniquities and my sins? Make known to me my transgression and my sin, verse 23. There's something amiss. Just let me know, because I've overlooked it. I don't see it. I don't know it. I don't know what to turn from or repent of. We see Job's estimation of life in Job 14, verse 1 and 2. A man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. He knows how fast the days of life pass. And even his will pass quickly. His appeal seems to be, let me die. Let me go to the grave. And I will answer in the final day. I will answer in the judgment. Look down in verse 14. He says, if a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change comes. Then shalt thou call. And I will answer thee, and will have a desire to the work of thine hands. See, Job seems to be trusting in something. Let me speedily hasten away from this pain, away from this agony, unto the day of my death. And then, in the judgment, in the final day, then I will have answer before God. And so he longs for that day. He longs to be able to stand in that judgment, even before God. Now we get into round two. The attacks will continue, and we go back to Eliphaz here in chapter 15. In chapter 15, again, he's going to say, you're not showing yourself wise. Verse 2, should a wise man utter vain knowledge and fill his belly with the east wind? Again, Job, you're speaking hot air and full of lies and full of vanity. Your knowledge is as of nothing. He continues with his attacks in verse 3 and 4. Should he reason with unprofitable talk or with speeches wherewith he can do no good? Yea, thou castest off fear and restraineth prayer before God. Job, you are not so wise, you are empty, and now you don't even fear God. As he goes on through these chapters, he continues mocking Job. He's even going to say, as he goes down into verse 10, he says, this is the wisdom of the ages. With us are both the gray-headed and very aged men, much elder than thy father. Job, we have the wisdom of aged men on our side. They would agree with us in those things that we are saying. Verse 13, Job, these are your problems that you brought upon yourself, that thou turnest thy spirit against God and lettest such words go out of thy mouth. Job, you need to turn back to God. In fact, he tells him, you are living the life of the wicked. Go down to Job 15 and verse 25. He stretcheth out his hand against God and strengtheneth himself against the Almighty. Job, these are the wicked acts that you are doing. You have been as one that has set himself against God, and now you are reaping your reward. You've lived the life even of a hypocrite because you've shown yourself to be righteous, but you haven't lived that life. Again, that's the charge that they would continue making, because surely these troubles have come upon you because of your great sin. One of my favorite lines then, as Job begins to answer in chapter 16 and 17, is found there in Job 16 and verse 2, when Job says, I have heard many such things, miserable comforters are you all. Job rightly responds to his friends, you made an appointment to come together and to sit with me and to comfort me, and yet all you've done since the time that you arrived has been to beat me up. And so verse 3, shall vain words have an end, or what emboldeth thee that thou answerest? Your words are just empty. Well, what if the tables were turned, verse 4 and 5? I also could speak as you do. If your soul were in my soul's stead, I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you. That's what I could do. But I wouldn't. I would comfort you. Verse 5, I would strengthen you with my mouth. The moving of my lips should assuage your grief. Why have you come and attacked me when you should have come to help me, to support me, to comfort me? Drops down into verse 19 and he says, you're of no use to me. You're of no comfort. My friends are of no help, and so my trust will be in God. Job 16, verse 19 and 20, also now behold, my witness is in heaven, my record is on high, God knows the truth. Yes, I know it's there. Verse 20, my friends scorn me, mine eye hath poured out tears unto God. I'm going to turn to him and trust in him. And again, we see this growth of Job. He had longed earlier even for that great Redeemer. Now he has an even greater hope. In verse 21, oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. This is what I need. I need that kind of comforter. I need that kind of mediator. Again, that which we know in Jesus Christ, but Job could only dream of, he could only hope for. Oh, I long for that one that could plead before God. He could plead my case before him. Because he says in chapter 17, I'm close to death. I'm in literally at death's door. My breath, he says in verse 17, is corrupt. My days are extinct. The graves are ready for me. Verse 10, or verse 7 through 10, he also says, mine eyes is dim by reason of sorrow, and all my members is a shadow. Yes, I'm close to death, and others are going to be astonished at how you have treated me. Continue there in verse 8. Upright men shall be astonished at this, and the innocent shall stir himself up against the hypocrite. The righteous shall also hold on his ways, that he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. But as for you all, do you return and come now? For I cannot find one wise man among you. Your words have not helped me. There is a lack of wisdom. The upright would have helped. They would have been astonished at how you have treated me. And so with that response, now Bildad is going to take his turn again in chapter 18. How long, he says in verse 2, how long will it be ere you make an end of words? Job, why don't you just hush? Mark, and afterwards we will speak. When you're ready to listen, we'll give you wisdom. But all he can say is the same old thing. Verse 5. Yea, the light of the wicked shall be put out, and the spark of his fire shall not shine. Job, all this has happened because of your sin. You brought this upon yourself. Verse 17, he's going to say, the wicked will die and not be remembered. His remembrance shall perish from the earth. He shall have no name in the street. Job, that's where you are. You're to be counted among the wicked. You're to be counted among those unrighteous. And Job, if you don't change, you're going to die and no one's going to remember you. Again, that's the charge of these so-called friends. Job answers in chapter 19, you keep beating me up. You keep beating me up without cause. Verse 2, he says, how long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times have you reproached me. You are not ashamed that you make yourself strange to me. You ought to be my friends, but you're not showing yourself to be my friend. You magnify, verse 5, you magnify yourselves against me and plead against my reproach. Why haven't you helped me? Why haven't you comforted me? Why haven't you tried to build me up? Behold, I cry out of wrong, verse 7, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, and there is no judgment. Job, at this time, he's trying to still reason with this. Why is it happening? I can't think of why. I'm calling out for justice, and what you can do is beat me up and not give me any answers that are helping me. And so he says all of this is of God. And so he's trying to reason through these things, and he feels as if he is being attacked of God. So that he will drop down into verse 14, and he says, my kinsfolk have failed, my familiar friends have forgotten me, they that dwell in my house, my maids count me for a stranger, I am an alien in their sight, I called my servant, he gave me no answer, though I entreated him with my mouth, my breath is strange to my wife, though I entreat for the children's sake of mine own body, young children despise me, I arose and they spoke against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. Job looks and he says, I'm all alone. Everyone has forsaken me, even those that are left here, you, my so-called friends, can do nothing but berate me. Verse 20, he says, my bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am scathed with just the skin of my teeth. He said, I'm just barely hanging on. I'm at the very edge of the grave. Is that not enough for you? Verse 21, have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God has touched me. This great tragedy has come upon me. Why will you not comfort me? But then again, we see this great growth of Job. He says, I know one day It's all going to be okay. His faith, his confidence is still in God. And so he says in verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Again, there's a lot that I'm sure Job does not understand. But he's looking forward to a time. I know that there is a Redeemer. I know that there is this one. I look back in chapter 9 and he says, "I have no hope. I have no daysman. I have no mediator." In chapter 13, he had cried out for this mediator, but there's someone to plead my cause, but I don't know who he is. In chapter 16, he had spoken of his witness that was in heaven, the one who is my kinsman, my neighbor. You see, there's that stronger idea of one who is who can plead with God, and yet he's likened to us. He's likened to man. And now in chapter 19, he can speak of his Redeemer that lives. I know that my Redeemer liveth. He lives and he keeps on living. There's confidence. There's faith here. And that he's going to stand in the latter day upon the earth. Likely here, maybe even in the resurrection. Again, I think there's a lot that Job can't foresee, he can't foreknow, but there seems to be some confidence here that yes, there is one who will plead my cause. He will plead my case. There is this great Redeemer. Friends, I look, and there was a lot Job didn't know, and he had to take in an eye of faith, but I look, and I know who that is. I know who my Redeemer is. I know who the one that pleads for me is. I know whose blood that I am washed in, 1 John 1 and verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. I know that he is that advocate that makes intercession for me, 1 John 2 and verse 1. I know that he is the one that has died for me. I know that he is the one who has given his life for me. I know that he is the one that gives me hope of eternal life. You see, I look back at Job, and I ought to be comforted in the things that I have and in the things that I know because of what we have that Job could only long for, that he could only dream of. Yet there was confidence, and yes, there was faith that Job had. In verse 29, "Be afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that you may know there is a judgment." Not only do I know that one day I'm going to stand before God, but friends, you are too. And so don't speak foolishly for God. Don't speak out of turn for God. He seems to be warning his friends, that's what you're doing. You are speaking foolishly. Indeed, God is going to speak up eventually in this book, and he's going to agree with Job that they had indeed spoken foolishly concerning the things of God. Zophar takes his second turn in chapter 20, speaking up in verse 1 and verse 2. He says, "Therefore do my thoughts cause me to answer, for this I make haste." I just can't keep silent. Zophar himself, verse 4, is going to appeal to history. "Knowest thou not this of old? Since man was placed upon the earth." Job, look back in history. Ever since man was, you ought to know these things. And so there's his appeal. Verse 5, "That the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is for a moment." Job, you will not last. You came and you grew prosperous and strong upon this earth, but now you're reaping your just rewards. You are being brought low because of your sin. He goes on and he's telling Job, you are going to come to nothing. You have done wickedness, and now you're going to reap the reward. Read through that chapter and see those attacks that he's making. He says, look back, and we understand that these are the things that are going to come to pass. And Job, this is what you are suffering. This is what you are learning even now. Verse 23, when he is about to fill his belly, God shall cast the fury of his wrath upon him, shall rain it upon him even while he is eating. He shall flee from the iron weapon, and the bow of steel shall strike him through. Job, you might have prospered for a little while, but now you're getting what you deserved. Verse 27, the heaven shall reap his iniquity, the earth shall rise up against him. He's trying to claim the law of sowing and reaping. Job, this is what you have sown to, and now you are reaping it. He says, what you are suffering is the portion of the wicked, verse 28 and 29. The increase of his house shall depart, his good shall flow away in the day of his wrath. This is the portion of a wicked man from God, and the heritage appointed unto him by God. Job, look back in history, and the wicked have never prospered. Job, look back in history, and the wicked have been cast down. Job, look and consider these things and see, are you not in the same boat? That's the accusation. And then for our final chapter today, we'll look at Job's answer in chapter 21. Job basically tells them, you just keep on mocking. Chapter 21 and verse 2, he says, hear diligently my speech. Let this be your consolation. Suffer me that I may speak, and after that I have spoken, mock on. You just keep making fun of me. My complaint's not with man, he says in verse 4. If it were so, why should not my spirit be troubled? Why should I not be impatient? Look at how I'm being attacked. Look at how I'm being destroyed. See what it is that I'm enduring. Verse 5, mark me, be astonished, lay your hand upon your mouth. Just looking at me and seeing what I've endured, why don't you just keep your mouth shut? Put your hand over your mouth and stop the words coming forth from your mouth. Be astonished. Verse 7, if the wicked were punished, why do some grow old? You try to make this historical argument that the wicked are always punished, the wicked are always cut short, but look back in history and you know that's not always true. Verse 7, wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power, and their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. You know there's those wicked men who have prospered, who have lived long lives, who have been able to go on. That's not a true, accurate statement that they have continued to make as their friends. Sometimes the wicked prosper, and sometimes the righteous suffer. You see, this, again, is a book about God. Satan had brought up the accusation against God, you're not worthy to be worshipped. If you took away the blessings that you had given unto Job, if you'd taken on these things and even unto his health, Job won't worship you. But we're seeing Job's confidence is still in God. He is still worthy of praise. And sometimes wicked things happen to good people, but God is still righteous. And sometimes good things happen to wicked people, and God is still righteous. Verse 14 and 15, he says, therefore they say unto God, depart from us. We desire not the knowledge of thy ways. Who is it, or what is the Almighty that we should serve him? What profit should we have if we pray unto him? That's what some of the wicked say. They're built up in their strength. They trust in themselves and in their wealth. They don't recognize God. They don't humble themselves to them, and so their logic is not right. Verse 23 through 26, one dieth in his full strength, being wholly at ease and quiet. His breasts are full of milk, his bones are moistened with marrow. Another dieth in the bitterness of his soul, and never eateth with pleasure. They shall lie down alike in the dust, and the worm shall cover them. You can't make that historical argument that all of the wicked have been cut down and cut short, and the righteous have lived long and prosper, because it simply has not been true through history. Verse 27, behold, I know your thoughts, and the devices which you wrongfully imagine against me. You do not speak that which is truth. Yes, some prosper, but some will prosper, but nevertheless they will come into judgment. Verse 30, the wicked is reserved to the day of destruction. They shall be brought forth to the day of wrath. Even if they prosper in this life, they will give an answer before God. And so Job has spoken once again, Unfortunately, that just begins the third round. And we're going to leave that for Chip, Lord willing, tomorrow. He will be with us looking at that third round of questioning and answers in chapter 22 through 31, and then look at Elihu, who says, "Yeah, I've tried to keep silent. I've tried to let the old have their time. Oh, but I can't help but speak." And he's going to try to show forth even more wisdom in verse 32 through 37. But what Job has continued to tell them and what they needed to recognize, you have spoken falsely. You've accused me of sin because you've seen the hardships that come upon me in life. But sometimes hardships happen even to righteous people. And that was certainly true in Job's day. And as we're reminded there in James 5, remember the patience of Job and the goodness of God. God was going to bless him after he had come forth from this great trial of his life. But what we're learning about is the righteousness and the holiness of God. God was still worthy of praise. Job would continue to place his trust in God, regardless of what happens to us in our lives, whether it's the prosperity of life or whether it's the hardship of life. We too ought to place our confidence in God. And so the thing that I would have us remember, especially out of these chapters, is the false argument there of his friends. All the wicked suffer. Job, you're suffering, therefore, Job, you are wicked. And that simply wasn't the case. God was still righteous. God was in control. Job would maintain his confidence in God, even though, yes, he was questioning, he was wondering why these things were happening unto him, what the answer was. And then those beautiful statements scattered throughout these wonderful chapters of his confidence. There's some redeemer. There's some mediator. There's someone that will plead my cause, even though that Job didn't know who he was. Friends, I'm so thankful we get to know him. And I hope that you do in your life, the wonderful mediator that we have in Jesus Christ. Our time is up for the day, but I hope that once again you'll continue listening with us right here on the Gospel Radio Network, that you'll be with us even again tomorrow at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time as we continue in our study of the book of Job.